Well, good morning. Happy New Year to you. Wow, what does God have in store for us this year? Good stuff, guaranteed. Say, well, how can you guarantee that, Pastor Ray? Because we serve a good God, and he does good stuff. Good stuff. We are continuing our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. As we go through 1 Thessalonians, and then we are going to go to 2 Thessalonians. We got three more studies in this book, and then we'll be going through 2 Thessalonians, which will be a much shorter study, probably about 3 or 4 week study. And then we'll start in the book of Revelation. The reason that we're reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians is because it deals with a lot of things that we're going to look at when we get into the book of Revelation. So today, as we begin a new year, I always kind of like to kind of set our tone, set the pace, kind of give us a sense of direction as a church for the new year. So we're going to read the first 6 verses from 1 Thessalonians today. And, you know, we don't know what this year holds for us, but we know who does. And we know who's in control, and he has made some incredible promises to us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Jesus in Matthew, the 6th chapter, said this. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So just realize that God has plans for us, and God is going to take care of us. And I find those words incredibly liberating, okay? That God is watching over us. We're not going to die of starvation. We're not going to die of dehydration. We're not going to die of hypothermia. And now, because these essentials are taken care of, we are free to just go on and serve him and to just be the person that he wants us to do without fear. Without fear of failure. God has said, "I'm going to take care of you." So don't fear failure. Like, oh man, what am I going to do? Just get out there and take care of it, because God is going to take care of you. And in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter we're studying, Paul told us something that could make our new year the best year ever. Right? Remember 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And how encouraging and how incredible that would be if this would be the year the Lord would return for us. I mean, Paul, when he wrote to Titus, and Titus is the 2nd chapter, the 13th verse, he mentioned the fact that this is the blessed hope of the church, that this is the hope that makes us happy. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the return of the Lord is this great hope that we have, and it can happen anytime, and it could happen this year. But what if it doesn't? What if we come to January 2nd of next year and the Lord still hasn't returned? Well, how should we live this year? What should we be doing in 2010, whether the Lord returns or he doesn't return? And that is exactly what Paul is going to address in the 5th chapter, the first 6 verses of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So let's read those. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay, I brought probably the simplest illustration I've ever brought to church. It's the smallest, probably one of the smallest illustrations I've ever brought, and it's simply a compass stolen off of a sailboat. Okay? Don't tell the sailboat owner I borrowed his compass, all right? And if you're familiar with the way a boat compass works, you know, a boat compass isn't like a regular compass where it's just mounted flat. It has to be able to turn a little bit because, you know, whether you're in a sailboat or you're in a powerboat, you very rarely are just going straight. You know, you're leaning a bit. And so the compass adjusts to that lean, so it still tells you that you're heading southwest, even though you're heading southwest this way. Okay? And so I want you to think today, I want you to remember the whole compass analogy, because really what Paul is giving us here is the course that we need to go on. We're going to talk about the course that Paul sets here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're also going to talk about the course that we sense that God has set for us as a church. So let's listen to what Paul has to say regarding our course and regarding our direction. The first thing that he mentions here is let's live with an understanding of the suddenness of the Lord's return. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come in the middle of the night? I had my pickup broken into 2 weeks ago. And somebody smashed the back slider window, crawled in. I had tons of stuff in there. I mean, tons of stuff. And so this guy got all this stuff, all my stuff, and took off. Now, if I would have known that guy was coming that particular night, I would not have allowed him to take my stuff, okay? I'm not saying I would have done anything violent, but just probably being out there with my flashlight would have been enough to deter this. And he had to be pretty small because he only broke that middle window. I can barely get my head through there. He got his whole body through it. But when we talk about the thief that comes in the night, he doesn't come with any warning. He doesn't send you a postcard in the mail. Hey, I'm going to be working your neighborhood next week. You know, just please leave some valuables in your car for me. You know, that's not going to happen. And so when we think in terms of the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night, there is no notice. Look at Luke, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also, I'll get these words right yet. It will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now Jesus tells us that in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, both days of judgment that came upon the world, that up until the day the judgment came, life was normal. Okay, everything was normal. Everybody was buying and selling. They were going to work. They were building houses. They were getting married. They were doing all the normal life stuff. And so Jesus said, and it's going to be that way at my return. People are going to be just doing normal stuff. Okay, they're going to be doing what they've normally done. And suddenly, that day of the Lord is going to come. So we need to understand that there is a suddenness to the Lord's return, that nothing else has to happen. We don't have to wait for some other prophetic event to be fulfilled before the Lord can come back. There is a suddenness to his return. The next thing that Paul kind of sets a course for today is let's not be deceived into thinking that our hope is in the wisdom of the world. Look at the next verse. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Okay? So, in the same way that all of a sudden labor pains hit a woman who is with child, and there's no going back at that point in time, you can't say, I've changed my mind, I don't want kids. Okay? I've decided I don't want to have a baby. Hey, too late, the pains are already there, and there's no way of getting around it. There's no way of getting out of it. Listen to the words of Jesus again from Luke, the 21st chapter this time. He says in Luke 21:26, And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And there's two words that I've always found fascinating in that verse. That there will be distress of nations with perplexity. Now, let me define two words for you. The word distress here means to hold together, to compress, to hold as a prisoner, to compel, or to afflict. In other words, there's going to be this great pressure upon nations in the last days, and this great pressure is going to come from without and within. Okay? If you think of it, holding together, being compressed together, holding as a prisoner, being compelled to do something, and being afflicted. Okay? So there's going to be this great pressure upon nations in the end times. And perplexity. And perplexity is this incredible word because it literally means to have no way out, to be at a loss mentally. Perplexity here means that you can't figure a way out. And are we kind of seeing that whole thing going on in the world today? Going on in our economy today? We see this whole thing going on in the world today. There are problems that they just can't fix. And they're only going to get worse. And Jesus said in the last days, there'll be those two things. There'll be that distress and that perplexity. So don't be deceived into thinking, well, the world's going to figure something out. The world's got the answers. We got some incredible minds, okay? I'm thinking how long it took to stop that flow of oil in the Gulf. It was unbelievable. And it was kind of like, well, there's just no way to do it outside of something that took an extremely long amount of time to handle. And in the same way, if you're thinking, well, you know, the world's going to figure this out, and, you know, our leaders are going to figure it out. No offense, but our leaders don't have a clue, okay? They don't know what's going on. I remember when George Bush Sr. went into a grocery store, and he made this comment. He said, wow, I didn't know they had those beep things in the stores. The guy had not been in the store for years. I mean, how long we had the scanners, right? Beep, 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 you know? And he went to the store, and he was like, wow, I didn't know they had these. It's like, you're out of touch, okay? And not only are our leaders really out of touch, but they're out of answers, okay? They're out of answers. So we're not going to depend on our leaders. We're going to have to depend on the wisdom of this world to fix the world. It's not going to happen, okay? And the next area that Paul, you know, charts our course on is he said, let's not be surprised by his coming. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So we're not going to be surprised by Jesus coming. So, you know, just really play it cool when he comes, okay? And, you know, when we get caught up, it's like, I knew this was going to happen. Yeah. I saw this one coming. I don't know if any of you did, but I certainly saw this one coming. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't suspect. You don't expect him to come. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus talks about the fact that he's coming, and that wise person is the one who is looking forward to his coming and is doing what the Lord wants him to be doing until he returns. The unfaithful servant, the evil servant, is that one who has this attitude, you know, the Lord's not coming for a long time, so I can pretty much skate right now. I don't have to really be doing anything, because after all, the Lord's going to return much later than now. And Jesus said, we have to steer clear of that attitude that the Lord delays his coming, okay? The next area that Paul addresses is let's do all we can while we can. Look at verses 5 and 6. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So if we are doing all that we can do for the Lord, then we're living like Jesus lived here on earth. Look at the ninth chapter of John. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus said, I am busy about doing the things of God while I can do them. I'm doing all I can do for the kingdom of God. I'm doing all I can for the Father because the night's coming when I won't have the opportunity to do anything else. And as a church, as Jubilee Community Church, we have a mission statement. Our mission statement's real simple, okay? It says that Jubilee is a non-denominational fellowship that values the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and exists to exalt Jesus Christ. We are committed to seeing everyone come to know the Lord, to grow in him, and to be used by him. And I, at the first of the year, I always like to have our mission statement as kind of our touchstone as we go back to that and we say, hey, this is why God brought us here. This is why we are here. And the first phrase simply says that we are a non-denominational fellowship, which simply means we don't have to get permission to do anything we want to do. We don't have to do things the way a denomination wants them done. And there's no other group that has access to our resources, whether it's a checking account or whether it's our property. Nobody else has access to that. We are a non-denominational fellowship. And the next thing I want you to understand is that we are a church of values. And as a church of values, we value, first of all, the Word of God. Now, let me give you just a few reasons why we value the Word of God as a church. And they're all found in Psalm 119. And I didn't get all of these out of Psalm 119 because there's a lot more in there. But I just drew out some of them. Okay, the first reason that we value God's word is because God's word keeps us pure. Psalm 119 verse 11 talks about the word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, and the word strengthens us. Psalm 119 verse 28 says my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And it is the word that saves us. Verse 41 of Psalm 119 says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And the next thing you need to know is that God's word revives us. Psalm 119 verse 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. God's word enlightens us. Psalm 119 verse 105. I know you've heard this once or twice in your life. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And God's word is what gives us understanding. Psalm 119 verse 130 says the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that is why we value the word of God. We are a church of values, and we value the Word of God. We also value the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave us an invitation in the seventh chapter of John. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that would take place is they would take this large bucket of water, and they would take it before the altar, and they would pour it out. And it was on this last day of the feast that Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John goes right on to explain to us this he's talking about the Holy Spirit that those who believe on him would receive because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And I love the two ways that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit's ministry. In John 16:13, he said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the one who will guide you into truth. He is the one who will reveal truth to you. Okay? And I also love what he says in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to teach us, he's going to guide us into truth, and he is going to remind us of things. And don't you love when that takes place? When all of a sudden you're going through something, and you remember the scripture, and you may not remember exactly where it is, but all of a sudden the scripture comes to your mind, and it's like, wow, that really fits what I'm going through. And that's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of the word. He brings all things to our remembrance. So he teaches us, and he reminds us, and Look at Acts 1:8. He empowers us. But you will receive power, Jesus speaking, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we value the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is, he is the one who teaches us, he is the one who leads us, and he is the one who empowers us. And we are a church of values. And the third thing that we value is we value exalting Jesus Christ. Because as a church, we exist to promote Jesus Christ and no one else and no one else's agenda. Peter said it so well on the day of Pentecost. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has made him Lord and Christ. He has made him the ruler and the fulfiller of all things. Okay? In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul explains that Jesus is worthy of exaltation that no one else is worthy of. Look at Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we exalt, as Paul refers to him in Colossians 1:18, the preeminent one. And Paul says there, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Exalting Jesus is always the right thing to do, okay? So we are a church of values. And not only are we a church of values, but our mission statement also says that we are a church of commitments. And we have three commitments. And commitment number one is we are committed to seeing everyone come to know the Lord. Our first commitment is evangelism. Our first commitment is letting people come to know the Lord. Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. He said, he came and he spoke to the disciples. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we are committed to seeing people come to know the Lord. We are a church of commitments. We are also committed to seeing people grow in the Lord. And there are two areas in which we desire to see people grow. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are here to help people grow in grace, and we are here to help people grow in their understanding, in knowledge. Okay? And growing in those two areas enables us to become that new creature, enables us to put on that new man that Paul talks about in Colossians 3:10, where he said, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so again, we are a church of commitments, and we are committed to seeing people be used by the Lord. And let me take you back to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse, says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And I love this incredible account as Isaiah is standing there in God's presence, and his first realization is I am so unworthy to be here. I mean, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. And this angel takes this coal from the altar and touches his lips and says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And once your sin is taken away, or your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged, you're free to do things for God. Okay? You know that sin is that thing that holds us back. It holds us back constantly. And so Isaiah had this realization, I am so unworthy. And God touches him and says, you're worthy now. And so when God says, now, who can we send? Who will go for us? And all of a sudden, Isaiah isn't saying, you know, I am just so unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. His iniquity has been taken away, and his sin has been purged. And he says, you can use me over here. Okay? You can use me. What we celebrated this morning with communion was our iniquity being taken away and our sin being purged. That thing that holds us back from serving God, that imperfection in our lives, as far as God's concerned, we're forgiven. As far as God's concerned, we're in right standing with him. As far as God's concerned, I can use you. Who will go for me? And Isaiah's over there saying, over here, send me. Here am I, send me. And we want to equip people so that they will be able to say that same thing. Here am I, send me. So as we look at our compass one more time today, I want to review real quickly. We are a church of values, okay? What do we value? We value the Word of God. We value the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we value exalting Jesus Christ. And we are a church of commitments. And what as a church are we committed to? We are committed to seeing everyone, every single person come to know the Lord. We are committed to seeing people grow in the Lord, and we are committed to seeing people used by the Lord. So as we begin 2011, and as we look at our compass today, we are going to stay the course. That's the direction that God has set for us as a church. That's the direction we're going in, and everything we do aligns with that. Every ministry that we have as a church aligns with that. That's our direction. That's our compass setting. And in 2011, we are going to stay the course. And what does that mean? What does staying the course mean? It means individually that we will live with an understanding of the suddenness of the Lord's return, that we will not be deceived into thinking that our hope is in the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man, okay? We will not be surprised by the Lord's return, and we will do all we can while we can. All we can while we can. And you say, oh, I can't remember that mission statement. Pastor Ray, I mean, I know it's not many words, but I just can't remember all that stuff. Then remember just this, like, are they 6 words? Don, put the next one. Yeah, 1, 2, 3. Oh, great, it's spinning. Okay, I'm supposed to do this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, remember these 6 words, okay? We are, as a church, we're committed to connect people to Jesus Christ. Okay? If someone already knows the Lord, we want to connect them more. Okay? We want them to grow and be used. Okay? But it's all about connecting people to Jesus Christ. We are here to connect people to Jesus Christ. Why do we exist as a church? To connect people to Jesus Christ. Why do I come to this church? To be connected to Jesus Christ, right? Through worship, through the Word, all we want to do is connect, 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 connect. Okay? You can't remember the mission statement. You can't remember the things that we value. You can't remember the things we're committed to. Just remember this. We just want to connect people. We just want to connect people to Jesus Christ. Connect them to the Lord God. Simple, right? Okay? That's 210 degrees. That's where we're headed. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for bringing us together as a church body. Although we're so different and we're so diverse and we have so many different backgrounds and there's so many different things that have taken place in our lives and experiences that we've had, you have brought us together as a church body. You have brought us together as a body that is committed to doing your will, not just individually, but corporately. And Lord, when we talk about our mission statement or we talk about this vision, God, these are the things that are just the glue that hold us together. It just helps us to all understand the direction we're going in as a church. And I thank you today, God, that you have brought us together and you've given us a course. You've given us a direction. And we want to go in that direction. And we want to stay that course throughout this year. And Lord, if this is the year when you come, we're not going to be surprised by it. We're excited about it. We anticipate your return. And we know that you can come at any time. And because of that, God, there is an excitement in our hearts. There is that joy that the blessed hope brings to us. It's that hope that makes us happy. That one day, very soon, the Lord is going to return and we are going to gather together to him and we are forever going to be with you. God, there's a part of our hearts that just leaps when we hear that, leaps when we think about that. And I know for many of us, you know, we've kind of had all these false alarms throughout our whole Christian experience. You know, people all excited about the Lord's about to return and even, you know, giving some years and even some dates and some periods of time that have all come and gone. And Lord, we're not date setters. We are anticipators. We are people who just can't wait for that trumpet to sound, for you to descend, for your voice to be heard, for the voice of the archangel to be heard, for the dead in Christ to rise, and for us to go and be gathered to you. God, we are so looking forward to that time, and we're not going to be surprised by it. If it happens this year, we're going to say, wow, right on time. And Lord, if you delay another year, and if we meet together next year on that first Sunday of January, and you haven't returned, Lord, we're not going to be discouraged because we will have done all we could do for you while we had opportunities this year. So God, I pray for each one here that you will give each of us opportunities to minister to people like we have never had before in our lives. God, that you will just open doors into people's lives that we can speak to them and we can share with them and we can pray with them and we can connect them to you. And Lord, even though some of us may be sitting here saying, I'm probably the worst evangelist ever. I'm the worst witnesser ever. Lord, I just pray that you will drop opportunities into our lives and that your Holy Spirit will quicken our minds, quicken our thoughts, that we might have words to speak to them, things to say to them, a scripture to share with them. And every time it happens, God, that we will just stand back in amazement for the fact that you used us. Because what we're saying to you today as a church and what we're saying to you today individually is, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Just say that with me today. Here am I. Send me. One more time. Here am I. Send me. And get ready for God to send you into people's lives and to send you into situations that he is going to use you mightily in. Let's stand together today.